Good morning and welcome to worship this Reformation Sunday. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. For parents gathered with us, parents of little ones, there are kids' notes available in the back. There will also be made available to you after the service copies of the 9.5 theses I am now going to present. These 9.5 theses will also be the topic of next week's adult forum. Buckle up. This is going to get heady. Today, as you can see, is a very special day. We are celebrating the 499th anniversary of the Protestant Lutheran Reformation. On October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther posted his 95 theses on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. A thesis is a debatable proposition, intended for academic discussion. Luther, who was a professor of biblical studies and a Catholic monk, wrote 95 of them to debate with other monks on matters of church reform. Much to Luther's surprise, however, people across Europe were soon talking about his ideas for reform thanks to the recent invention of the printing press. In contemporary terms, you might think of the printing press as the 16th century version of the internet. And each thesis that Luther wrote, a smart, provocative tweet, meant, as what I will share with you in what follows, to inspire discussion and conversation. In the spirit, therefore, of Luther's reform, I want to offer this morning not, thanks be to God, 95 theses, but 9.5 theses or tweets of my own. These are not meant to be accepted uncritically or without challenge. They are meant rather to inspire conversation amongst us as a congregation. Who are we as a congregation? Who do we want to become as a congregation? What message do we want to convey to others as a congregation? For what, in short, do we stand as a congregation? Consider then these 9.5 theses for a new Reformation. Thesis 1. A new and much needed Reformation can only begin when Christians learn to see questions and doubt as part of faith. The stigma against questions comes not from faith, but from fear. It's biblical to doubt God. Jacob, as you know, wrestles with God. The prophet Jeremiah challenges God. Abraham and Moses argue with God. The psalmist cries out to God. And Jesus, just before he dies, questions God. What a friend we have in Jesus. He may have spoken out of the power of God, as the Lutheran theologian Dorothy Zola observes, but he struggled too. She writes, he was not equipped with miraculous powers that always functioned. In Nazareth, where no one believed in him, he was not able to heal. It was no easier for him to believe in God than it is for us. He did not inherit any psychological lead. To reform the church, therefore, we must be a refuge for seekers who question, for people who do not possess the truth, but who are possessed by a desire for the truth, a truth, as Jesus says in today's gospel, that will set them free. Thesis 2. The greatest flaw of Christian faith today is its belief in an all-powerful God who controls our lives and has a plan for everything. This view of God knows nothing of the cross, where God demonstrated God's weakness in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul is the only author of antiquity who dares to mention God and weakness in the same sentence. He does so in 1 Corinthians 1:25. The reason Paul could blaspheme by speaking of God's weakness is because his point of departure for thinking about God was not ordinary philosophy. It was the cross of Jesus Christ. If we, like Paul, make the cross our starting point for thinking about God, then most of our guesses about who God is and where God is to be found in glory, power, might, and success are wrong. God comes instead to the weak, the marginal, the underdog. He is hidden in suffering, as Martin Luther says, the sharpest expression of which is the cross. Thesis 3. The God of Jesus Christ limited himself by becoming incarnate in history. Any faith that worships the God of power is thus a denial of the incarnate Christian God. Boom. We think of God in terms of absolute power, partially because we idolize power. We fantasize about it for ourselves. So we project what we want for ourselves onto God. We turn to this version of God, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer observes, only when we need him or when our resources fail. But in Jesus Christ, God has relinquished his power. God has relinquished his power. He has become vulnerable to us. This God isn't up there waiting to swoop down only when we need him. This God is the fellow sufferer who understands, the one who walks with us, the beyond in our midst. 1 John 4:12 puts it beautifully. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is perfected in us. To reform the church, therefore, we need to reclaim the God of love, not worship the God of power, who is merely an extension of ourselves. Thesis 4. You're still here. Great. Most Christians believe in fate, not faith. Fate, not faith. A believer in fate looks up and says, God has a plan. Faith, by contrast, does not look up. It looks forward. When we meet obstacles in life, we should not look up for help from heaven, but venture forth, expecting by faith to meet Christ in and through these obstacles. Christ is alive, working and active in our ordinary lives, remarks a Methodist pastor. This means, he continues, that when you and I as Christians come to the point where we run into problems and barriers in life, we no longer stop and look upward and pray to a God out there somewhere, but that we must plunge on into these barriers and perplexities, expecting in faith to meet Christ in them. To reform the church, therefore, we must seek God not only among us, but ahead of us, waiting to meet us even in life's most formidable barriers. Thesis 5. The popularity of language concerning God's plan reflects a dominant anxiety of our time, the loss of meaning in our lives. Instead of denying the loss of meaning and sense of purpose in our lives, Christianity should teach us to face it. Did you know that while the Bible occasionally talks about God's plan for salvation, It also says in Ecclesiastes 9:11 that time and chance happen to us all. Time and chance. Why do we ignore these words in Ecclesiastes? Ecclesiastes, after all, is a book in the Bible. To reform the church, therefore, we must embrace not only God's vision for our lives and for our ultimate future, we must also seek God in chance, in novelty, in the random, and in freedom. Thesis 6. Non-denominational churches are not just Christian. Don't be fooled. They are sectarian forms of Protestant Christianity that often preach the exact opposite of what their marketing slogans advertise. A New Life church, for example, will focus on the goal of being in heaven with God after we die. The same church will say, "Come as you are," which really means you can dress as you please, but ultimately you will have to do what we tell you to do and judge others accordingly. We should imitate non-denominational churches by welcoming people to ours. To reform the church, however, we must not only welcome people as they do, we must also embrace these people, irrespective of their gender, ethnicity, or sexual orientation. The Apostle Paul puts it beautifully in Galatians 3:28. All, he says, are one in the body of Christ, the church. Thesis 7. God doesn't intervene from beyond history to fix our problems. As the power of being in life, God empowers us from within to face them ourselves. Consider Ephesians 3:16. The author writes, "I pray that, according to the riches of his glory, God may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through the Holy Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Where does the inner strength you have to face the barriers and perplexities of life come from? Have you, and I know you have you ever gone through a really difficult period of life only to look back and wonder, how did I get through that? The answer, from a Christian perspective, is this. God is the one who gave you your strength. God is the one who gave you your strength. God emptied himself of power to fill you up, to empower you with his presence as the Christ who now dwells within you. God, in other words, gives power to the weary and strengthens the powerless by becoming present in and through us. To reform the church, therefore, we should not pray for God to come down and fix our problems. Instead, we should pray for God, the one who dwells within us as Christ, to empower us to face and fix these problems for ourselves. Thesis 8. The quickest way to kill theology and the search for truth, both of which are an expression of faith, is to renounce it all as mere opinion. We live in an age of nihilism. It's easy, even in the church, to say with nihilists that nothing matters. It's all just opinion. Remember, though, that saying it's all just opinion is just itself an opinion. To reform the church, therefore, let's avoid the temptation of nihilism. Let's engage the insights and ideas of our greatest theologians, our greatest poets, and our greatest mystics. Let's allow ourselves through them to be drawn into the depth and mystery that we, along with the Apostle Paul, call God. Thesis 9. Any gospel that preaches wealth as a result of faith implicitly blames the poor for their lack of faith, the very people whom God favors. The gospel of wealth or prosperity, which we hear from popular preachers like Casey Treat and Joel Osteen, says that if you believe in God, you will be rewarded, not only spiritually, but also financially. God will fill your bank account. In reality, the only accounts being filled are those of the men who preach this bad theology. To reform the church, therefore, let's be on the lookout for prosperity preaching. Faith isn't always a bed of roses, as many of you know. For Jesus, it was splinters and nails. Thesis 9.5. This congregation will only become the church of the future, the church that people like Martin Luther, Dorothy Zola, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer envisioned, if we embrace what it means to live out our mission and theology, to be, as Ephesians says, imitators of God, to reach out to others in faith and love as God has reached out to us. The only way to reform the broader church of our time is to begin with ours. We must, as Gandhi says, become the change we wish to see. You and I are poised this Sunday, exactly 1 year away from the quincentennial, the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, not to become something other than we are, but to live more fully into who we are, into who God calls us to be. Will you join me, therefore, in this new Reformation? Amen.